Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, as we continue looking to this glorious chapter that God has so graciously given us. This chapter, as I've studied through it these last couple of months and preached through it, has personally ministered to my soul time and time again. I just praise God for directing us through this passage at this time through His Spirit. I want to read to you, I'll start reading in verse 17, in verse 14, just to kind of catch us back up as we missed last Sunday to where we are. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same, in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? To remember Paul's line of reasoning here, what he's talking about. He talks about what it means to be a child of God. And what it means to be a child of God is that it means that you are an heir. You have a right to the inheritance that God has prepared from the foundation of the world. An inheritance that is a kingdom. It's a mansion. It's the absolute lack of anything that we would want or lack desire. Everything that we desire is ours in Jesus Christ. For all things are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians. It also means that we get God Himself, that God Himself becomes our possession. That when we leave this body, and when our bodies are raised back from the ground from which they came, that we get God. That we see God. We experience life, eternal life with God. There's just no way to describe the bliss of imagining that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We are with Christ. And so he says, being children of God, knowing that we receive these things, we endure the sufferings that we experience in this present time. We endure them, looking for, longing for, realizing, accounting that the sufferings of this time are just unworthy to be compared with the glory that awaits when we are heirs of God. And he says, all of life, really, all of creation, really, is pointing to this goal, this dream that God has unveiled to us through the gospel. This dream of being heirs of God, this dream of seeing God as Job longed to see God and says, I want to see Him with my own eyes, and I shall see Him with my own eyes. Even though the skin worms will destroy this flesh, I will see God. So all of life is to be lived focused in, not just as a sideline, but as a focal point of our lives, of looking for this glorious moment. He says, even creation, even all of creation longs to be returned to the place that it was designed for, to be placed into the hands of man, to be used as instruments of glory, unfettered glory, brought to God. And so not only does creation groan, as we saw last time, we also groan. We're not exactly satisfied here in this life, are we? We're not exactly comfortable here. Yes, we're content with the things that God has given us, but our eyes are ever groaning, he says, standing on our tiptoes to see what will it be like when our bodies are redeemed, when our bodies are raised incorruptible. That's where he's taken us so far. And then he says, we're saved by this hope. So up to this point, he's been talking about things like being heirs of God and the adoption and the redemption of the body and these things that are in the future, these things that keep us going, the things that we look to and that we long for and that we groan for. But then he brings us right back to where we are today. And that's where we look at today. Where are we today? Yes, we're looking for, we're groaning for, we're longing for, we're reaching for. We can't quite grasp that yet, can we? We can't grasp what it means to be sons of God totally, can we? We know it's glorious, but we can't grasp it yet. And so he says, number one, he says, we're saved by hope. Faith believes, hope expects. Hope expects. And he says, we are saved by the hope that God, who is a faithful God, who cannot lie, who has promised this for us, He will do good by His promise. And He will raise our bodies out, and we will be changed. Don't you long for change? In many ways, I don't like change. But in a more real way, I long for change. But friends, I haven't been changed yet. Oh, yes, I've been changed by the Spirit of God to love God and to long for God. But I haven't been ultimately changed yet, have I? I still bear marks of the marring of the image of God brought upon me by my own sin. And creation bears witness to this. As we see the dead leaves, we see the earthquakes, creation bears witness that I am not changed yet. And that's where I am today. And so on one hand, it's very hopeful. It's very joyful to think about we shall be changed. But on the other hand, that's not where I am yet. So there's a little bit of a letdown, right? Yes, we long for it, but we're not there yet. And yes, we know by theory, we know that these lives are but just a vapor. They're just vain, right? No, they pass by so quickly. But in a more real way, they're all we know. And the seconds and the minutes continue to tick by, and at times they're very slow, aren't they? And they're very laborious. And so though we know that we long for these things, we know that our lives are but a vapor, but this is where we are right now. This is the only thing that we know is what we are and who we are and where we are right now. And so where does that leave us? Well, Paul introduces a word in verse 26 that very well describes where we are. And Paul doesn't just say this as if this is a lecture But he says this, and he takes it on personally. He uses the phrase, our infirmities. Our infirmities. Yes, we long, we joyfully anticipate heaven. But where we are right now, Paul says, is we have a lot of infirmities. He could have said just infirmity, but we have a lot. There's a multitude. What does an infirmity mean? It means you're weak. We have a lot of weakness. It's a little bit startling for Paul to say that, isn't it? Because if there's any human outside of Christ that we really revere, it's the Apostle Paul. He seems to be the prince of preachers, right? He seems to be the one that always had life in its proper balance. That he always had a good and a heavenly perspective on life. He's the one who, after all, said, I have learned, wherever I am, to be content. He's the one that said, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I don't really care either way. Paul's the one who preached with such power, who took the gospel to the Gentiles, and who had turned from a blasphemer of God to one of the most bold proclaimers of God that history has ever recorded. And so for Paul to say, I have lots of infirmities, is a little bit startling. The psalmist prays kind of a strange prayer in Psalm 39, verse 4. He says, Lord, make me to know mine end. And make me to know the number of my days, that I may know just how frail I am. Just how frail I am. The psalmist says, Lord, I want to know how frail I am. And friends, today, whether you're young or whether you're old, let me just tell you, the state that we are in now, that we are in a state of many infirmities. You are weak. You are not, hear me, you are not as strong as you think you are. We use education. We value education to build our intellectual strength, to build our knowledge of the world and its practical uses, so that we might be able to skillfully navigate the chosen field that we choose. We might be able to skillfully navigate the world. We, young men, oftentimes will drink protein, will eat protein, will pound the weights in order to build their physical strength, and they do become very strong, and the evidence is seen in the rippling muscles. We try to build strong families. We look into God's Word to try to build strong churches. And to some degree, we are successful as we follow God. But at our very core, friends, we are weak. That's where we are today. He says, we have many infirmities. That's where we are. Yes, we're longing for heaven, but where we are right now, we have a multitude of infirmities. We are very, very weak. Turn to Luke 22. Luke 22, we see a statement by a very godly, strong Christian, one of the heroes of the faith, one of the stalwarts of the early church, a man who was blessed by God to convert thousands of people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know this man well, and you know this story well. His name is Peter. I want to read to you of something that Peter said one time. Verse 33, and Peter said unto him, this is Jesus Christ, he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Lord, I am ready to go with thee. I'm ready. Both to prison and to death. That sounds like he's on God's side, doesn't it? Lord, if you go to prison, I'm going with you. Lord, if you die, I'm going to be right there beside you. I'm going to fall right beside you. I will be your protector till the end. I'm ready to go with you, Lord. Friends, our resolve is weak. Our resolve is weak. We resolve to become more faithful to read God's Word. Or we resolve to hold our tongue before it is unleashed in a way that it should not be unleashed. We resolve to refrain from something that has been an addiction or a grab upon our minds and our bodies. Peter would tell us today, listen, your resolve is very weak. Paul would say, we have many infirmities. Even our resolve is weak. We want to do the good things. Paul said that, right? In Romans chapter 7. I long for that, and I find myself not doing that. Why, Paul? Because your resolve is not nearly as strong as you think that it is. Turn to Mark 9. Mark 9. Read this story turning to verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. I am watching my son die before my eyes. And the problem with my son is not that he's not healthy. I've provided milk, I provided cookies, I provided meat, I provided all the things that he needs. Clothing. But I'm watching my son pine away before my very eyes. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. We have two weaknesses really highlighted here in this passage. One is a weakness in parenting. A weakness in parenting. I believe that we have a congregation of fathers and mothers whose desire, the very core of your soul, is to raise your child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And you read books, and you try to practice consistent discipline, and you try to be positive with them, and you try to teach them, and you try to encourage them, and you feed them, and you clothe them, and you discipline them, and you wipe their tears, and you change their diapers, and you do everything in your power to turn out children that will be good and godly and faithful. My brother Timothy had a kind of a funny story this week. It was sort of funny and sort of not. His 5-year-old girl and his 3-year-old girl did something that was quite outrageous. Now, they're very close. They love their daddy very much. The 5-year-old stole a necklace from Macy's. Of course, she got caught and took it back. After the appropriate discipline, later that night, he heard them in the room, and they were plotting to run away. And the 5-year-old said, you know, it's just not much fun around here anymore. I said, what in the world did you do? He said, I pulled an Andy Griffith. He said, I went in there and I said, listen, if you guys are wanting to run away, he said, why would you wait? Why not just go now? Let me just open the door for you. And he said, they shrieked back in horror. And it was funny. But I got to tell you, he was also shaken just a little bit, as all of us parents are. We know that our children are sinners and they show that sin even at pretty young ages and show really young ages. They show the rebellious nature and they show the desire to go their own way. And he is a great daddy. They are very close to him. Let me tell you something, friends. Even your parenting is weak. You can't do one thing to change your child's heart. You try to set their affections on the right things. Try to put the right entertainment before their eyes. Try to teach them the right things. But at some point, boom, you got to shoot them forth as an arrow. And you pray that your labor is rewarded. Well, this man here, this story was not any different than us, right? He cared about his son. It broke his heart to see his son going in this awful direction and destroying himself, friends. But he was powerless. He was infirm. He was weak as a parent. But not only was he weak as a parent, but also because of the long, repetitive years and the many times he had seen his son and perhaps had admonished his son and hoped his son was doing right and maybe his son had done right for a few days. And then, boom, here he goes again, cutting himself, gnashing at the teeth, foaming, cursing, all these horrible things. And at some point, his faith began to get pretty weak. Right? He said, I can't do anything. And he brings him to Jesus because he knows that Jesus can heal. But even bringing him to Christ, he's still not exactly sure this can change. And Jesus says, if you'll only believe. He says, Lord, I do believe. I want to believe. But please help my unbelief. Parenting is weak. Your faith is weak. It always comes as a shock to us at some point as we grow older that we are physically very weak. I won't go to that passage today, but you can go. I love to read the book of Job because I can understand in fellowship. I can't understand his sufferings. I can understand, I think, in fellowship, some of his weakness. Job was a man who was a godly man, who followed God, who did the things right. He ate the right foods. He didn't drink the strong drink. He didn't smoke cigarettes. He didn't do the things that's supposed to kill you. He lived the right way. And yet still, his health is taken away from him in a moment. And you know what happens to Job? For a time, he says, the Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He worshiped God. He praised God. And in all these things, he did not charge God foolishly. Friends, the physical weakness of Job, that must have come as such a shock to him, how his health could be removed in an instant, along with his family and his wealth and everything else. What happened to Job was that he began to become not just physically weak, but he became very mentally weak as well, did he not? I curse the day that I was born. Would to God the sun had never risen that day. Would to God that it never happened. If I could never finish, just erase the day that I was born, Job says. He's falling. Now, praise God, brethren, Job is used as an example of endurance in the New Testament. You have seen the patience, the endurance of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord. The Lord is very pitiful and full of tender mercy. I want to tell you, friends, Job found out just how weak physically and how weak mentally that he was. I've experienced some of that this week. I'll just be honest with you. You know what happens sometimes when you become physically not as well as you would like? You see, I get to talk to a lot of people every week. I get to share the Word of God with people. I get to counsel them and give advice. And if there's a problem or a weakness, I get to bring the Word of God to them and read it to them. And I just tell you, sometimes as a pastor, I'm bringing this Word and it seems so sufficient because it is so sufficient. It's good. It's always good. Good word. Great word. Perfect words. The Word of God. And I see its efficiency for the case. And I almost sometimes want to strangle people and say, go back and read it again. Can't you see it? It's got the answers for you. And yet there's still a little bit of double-mindedness. Well, you know what? It's always good for me to become physically weak. My blood pressure has been kind of out of whack this last week. My heart rate's not doing exactly right. I want to schedule a treadmill and Whoa. You know what happened? What happened was that I began to struggle with fear. I'm not scared of the dark. I can tell you, a couple of nights, laying in bed, my wife's in Texas, children over there, and thinking, I really don't want to die tonight. I don't want Sister Diane to have to come find me. And it'd be lonely to die by yourself. And you know what that did? Made the pulse rate go even more. Made the pressure beat more. You know what? I'm not nearly as strong as I think I am. I can give this advice when it's time for me to take the pill myself and cast my cares upon God, knowing He cares for me, and His timing, and my life and my soul is held in life, and my times are in His hands. It's a different thing then, right? For me to grab hold of it personally. I find out that I'm pretty weak. Spiritually, mentally, and physically. We are weak. Our church, friends, as much as God has blessed us, our church is weak in ourselves. You can go and read the book of Acts. And you can see the amazing scene there where 3,000 are converted and are baptized on the day of Pentecost. And you see these men, and there's nothing that can hold these men back. Isn't it exciting to read this? You see Peter and James and John say, beat us. Go ahead. Lay those stripes on us. But I'm going to tell you something. We're not going to stop preaching. We can't do it. The Spirit of God is upon us. Jesus Christ has risen from the grave, and we cannot stop proclaiming His glory. We shall proclaim a risen Savior. Nothing can stop them. An unmitigated excitement in the Church of God in the book of Acts. And then you get to Acts 15, and what do you see? You see things about to unravel at the seams right in the middle of this. Why? Because Peter had gone and preached to those who were uncircumcised. You see the Philippian church, one of the most wonderful churches in the world, that gave and gave and gave and blessed and blessed and blessed, and their fame was spread abroad for their giving and spirit of generosity. And you see one little conflict between Eurodius and Syntyche almost unravel the church. The point is, friends, in every sphere of life, we in our own selves are weak. And Paul said, that's where we are. That's where we are. He focuses in on one area of weakness. When he focuses in on our prayers. He says, our infirmity. We have infirmities. And one of those is, one of the big ones is that we don't know how to pray. Specifically, he says, we're ignorant in prayer. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. One of our great weaknesses. Prayer. Bill Luce has been preaching this incredible gift of God. Where we who are sinners, who are separated from God, have been brought nigh to God by the blood of the cross. And now that we can approach God as a Father and call Him our Father. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. We may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a blessing prayer is. There's a problem in prayer. And the problem with prayer is, you don't know how to pray. And that's true, isn't it? We don't understand God. You see, Abba Father pinpoints our ability, our closeness to God. But this verse pinpoints just how far from God that we actually are. How far from God we are to understanding what His will is. To understanding Him, to understanding what His desires are. What is right. When you pray for your children, you don't even know what the dangers are they will face. You can't read their minds, can you? I can't read your minds unless you tell me. I pray for you as church members, as my sheep, as God's sheep. But listen, I don't really know what your needs are all the time. I don't know. What are the needs, God? Sometimes I don't understand God and what He's doing and why He's doing it. This past week, past 2 weeks, I don't understand if someone's going to die anyway. Why, God, do you let them linger, starving to death, just wasting away to this horrible, horrible experience? Why do you do that, God? Let me tell you one thing about that. If you're going to die anyway, God, why would you not do it now? I have never prayed that prayer when my car was skidding off the road. Have I? I'm going to die anyway, right? Why not now? I've never prayed that prayer then. I've never prayed that prayer when my children are sick. And so why would I pray that prayer now, right? God knows best. See, I don't even know what to pray for. What is best? What are my real needs? What is God willing to do? Why does God do the things that He does? And sometimes the problem with prayer is I don't even understand my own motivations. Have you ever prayed for something and longed for something and realized later, whoa, that was really selfish of me. I didn't need that. I didn't need that at all. You ever prayed for an enemy to be hurt? What a horrible prayer. What a horrible prayer. Ignorance in prayer. Lord, give them what they deserve. Pray that for yourself. You won't do it, will you? You won't do it. Elijah, in 1 Kings, a great man of God, was a man who was very successful and skillful in prayer, to our estimation, was also completely ignorant in prayer. Just read two chapters together and you see this weakness, this infirmity. Elijah is the one, as you children probably know, Elijah is the one who faced all the prophets of Baal, faced them down, head to head, face to face, challenged them, and said, we're going to see who's God today. Now, yikes. He was bold. He was courageous. He faced them face to face. And he won. He prayed to God. He prayed for God's glory. God blessed his prayer. God caused the altar that was filled with water to be consumed with fire from heaven. And God was shown clearly on that day to be the God of glory. The only God. The God who cannot be stopped. The God who does His will in the armies of heavens and among the heavens of the earth, and none can say His hand or say to Him, what doest thou? God is God, nobody else is. Elijah proved that conclusively on that day. Well, the next day. Chapter 19, verse 3. Well, I'll read verse 1. And Ahab, King Ahab, told Jezebel, his wicked wife, all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey to the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Elijah says, I have put up with enough. Let me die. That's some pretty serious ignorance in prayer. We sing the song, Thy way, not mine, O Lord. Lord, my times are in Your hand. That feels good in the doctor's office, doesn't it? When you're sick and tired of people and sick and tired of this old world, and say, look, I've had enough, Lord. I've had enough. Let me ask you, Elijah, let me ask myself, who do you want to be sovereign over your life? Who do you want to be decide when enough is enough? Who do you want to measure your days? Who do you want to measure your times? Who do you want to measure and frame and shape your experiences? Friends, on a clear day, we all say, I want God to do that. I'm too ignorant. I'm too weak. I want God to frame my days. I want God to frame my experiences. I want God to lead me in a path of righteousness. I want God to lead me by the still waters. I want God to lead me wherever He leads. I want God to be there. I want to follow Him. But on a cloudy day, well, I just say, that's enough. It's time for me to die. So we're weak in our resolve. We're weak in our prayer. We're weak in our parenting. We're weak in our faith. We're weak physically. We're weak spiritually. We're weak mentally. Paul says we have a lot of infirmities. That's where we are, isn't it? And the psalmist again prays, Lord, make me to know this. Make me to know just how frail that I am. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this acknowledgement, this realization of just how weak we really are? What do we do? There's a phrase, as I was meditating on this passage over the last few weeks, I know the passage says it's one of the most familiar passages that we hear. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself groaneth with us, with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's one of the most familiar Christian passages around. We're all very familiar with this passage. But I want to tell you one phrase that kept jumping into the forefront of my mind again and again and again, like a neon light flashing, was the phrase, God Himself. That's what it means there. Spirit itself. Spirit Himself. God Himself. God Himself. I want to examine that thought for a minute, friends. Because for our weakness, there is a balm in Gilead. For our weakness, there is a strength. For our weakness, friends, God Himself is personally invested. Did you hear me? It would be enough. And it would be one thing to say, God will come to your aid. He'll send an angel to protect you. He'll remove a temptation. He will give you strength in weakness. He'll bless the rain to come down and provide food, nutrition for your crops. The sun will shine. Your crops will grow. The economy will turn around. It would be one thing for God to say, here's all these means that I have at my disposal. And He has a lot of means at His disposal, doesn't He? In fact, there is no lack to the means that God has at His disposal. He's got angels. He's got the king's heart and the hand of the Lord, the wicked and the righteous. He can make old Pharaoh. He can make Pharaoh and the Egyptians give up their gold, give up their jewels, and lead the way out. He's got every means at His disposal. And more than we can ever imagine and think of. And yet He does not say that. He says, for your many infirmities, God Himself is personally invested. Let's read about that. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. And what we're going to do here is just a fun little word study. The phrase is, God Himself. Friends, this has been just a delight to my soul to meditate on these last days. Yes, I have many infirmities. I'm very weak, God. I admit that. I have fear that grips me. And I know it's wrong. Fear that affects me physically. And I know that it's wrong. I'm weak, God. Listen to Genesis 22, breaking through the story here, the very familiar story of Abraham offering his son Isaac. And I just remind you of Abraham's words to his son when Abraham himself did not know how God would bless in this very precarious and very scary situation. Listen to Abraham's words of faith. And Abraham said, my son, verse 8, Isaac says, Lord, Father, here's the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Do you catch that? God will provide Himself. God, who has all means at His disposal, says, I myself will provide, but it's far better than that. I myself will provide, but I will provide myself. You hear that? I will provide myself. And friends, if you know anything about the Bible at all, you know that the story of Abraham and Isaac is a wonderful, true historical story, but it is a foretelling or a prophecy or a picture of a much more weighty, heavy story of substance, right? It's not just a story. It's a picture of your experience with God. It's a foretaste of what Jesus Christ did when Mary, a virgin, conceived seed and gave birth to Christ, and His name was Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. It's a foretaste of Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, God in the flesh, of Jesus Christ walking up Golgotha and walking up the Calvary and not taking the swords and the staves that Peter and the disciples urged Him to take and beating off their attackers. Instead, willingly walking to the foot of the cross and being nailed to the cross and giving His own blood and giving up the ghost, giving His life. Ransom for many. What we see there, we see the personal investment of God in the most critical thing, the most critical experience of our life, and that is, how shall we face God? We must face God. How will we do that? God says, you're weak here. You're very weak here. You're dead here. There's no chance for you here. There's no possibility here, friends. And so that's when God sent Christ to the cross. God was providing Himself. God was personally invested in our salvation. And that's why grace and free grace alone must be proclaimed from the gospel pulpit. It must not be said that Jesus Christ made an offering that turned into a pot of blood, and if you will reach in and take part in the pot of blood, if you will come to Him, you will be saved. Friends, God is personally invested to bring us to Himself through the efficacious suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, the substitutionary atonement. He stood in my place. He was personally invested in my salvation. God will provide Himself. Isn't that good? That's our greatest weakness. Let's look at a few more weaknesses. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. Paul in 1 Thessalonians seemed to just revel in this truth, in this term of the personal investment of God Himself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul loves the saints at Thessalonica, another just a standout church. People who had turned from idols to serve the living and true God had done that amidst, in spite of, under intense persecution. And Paul loves this group of faithful followers of Jesus Christ, and he longs to see them. He longs to be with them, to just interact and commune and preach to them and fellowship with them and hug their necks. That's how I feel about God's people undergoing trials and difficulties. I just want to say, praise God for you, brother. You're an encouragement to me. I want to encourage you. Paul longs to be with them. And it says in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 3, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God Himself, so Paul wants to go to see them, now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. You hear that? Who directs your steps? Who directs your ways? God Himself. God Himself is your travel guide. God Himself will direct our way unto you. Isn't it good to be in the hand of God? God Himself will direct our way unto you. That's a big weakness, isn't it? What's the will of God? Where should I go? What should I do? What should I invest in? How do I lead my children? How do I raise them? How do I instruct them? How do I love my wife? How do I guide her as Christ guided the church? How do I love my husband? God Himself will direct our way unto you. That's a weakness, isn't it? But oh, what a strength. God Himself. 1 Thessalonians 4. Let me tell you another weakness. There's no weakness that is as weak as being dead, is there? That's the ultimate weakness. The breath leaves the body. And I guess, to get real blunt about it, what's even weaker than that? To be in there for a long time and going back to dust. That's about as weak as it gets, isn't it? That's a great weakness. Verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Another job that God could use any means to do, to raise bodies out of the grave. He could call from heaven and send fire upon this world, right? He could call from heaven and all the bodies would rise. But friends, God says, I love the souls that I gave to Christ. I love the bodies of the souls that I've formed. And so I myself am coming down to execute this action. I myself will descend from heaven with a shout. The dead in Christ shall rise first. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts. Establish you in every good word and work. God Himself says, I will comfort your hearts. God Himself says, I will establish you in ways of righteousness. I will establish you in every good work. God Himself brings comfort. Friends, if you ever try to comfort anyone, you know how impossible it is to do it. You know how impossible it is to come up with words of comfort. If you say anything, usually it sounds worse than you just can't believe how bad it sounds. God Himself shall comfort you. Finally, in chapter 3, verse 16, I love this one. Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always by all means. The God of peace Himself will bring you peace. We haven't even gotten to the core of this passage yet, how that He helps us in prayer. I just wanted to leave that thought with you. God Himself, you're weak. You're very weak. And it's good for you to know how weak you are, because he that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed, lest he fall. Paul says, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. When you think you're strong, that's happened so many times. The wrong word will slip. The wrong action will come. When we're weak, God Himself is invested to help our infirmities. May we look to God this week. And may we never grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Because that word helpeth, you know what it means? It's three Greek words. You know what it means? First Greek word means to come along. Second word means for in the place of. And the third word means to bear, to hold, to carry. What it says there, the Spirit comes along and helps us to bear, to carry our infirmities until the day that God removes our infirmities. You see, we think that our sins are kind of small. Unforgiveness, bitterness, saying a word about someone that we know is hurtful, or we know will make people look worse upon them. I think that's small, don't we? You know what that is? It's grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to tell you something. You're weak. You're weak. You're weak. You need the Spirit of God. You need someone to come alongside of you and bear your infirmities. And God Himself is invested in that task. May God bless you.